Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 13 through the end of the chapter. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you in a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more eagerly to see your face with great desire, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we have your word, and we are mindful that the word of God is forever settled in the heavens. It's given by the Spirit of God by inspiration, and it is his tool to convey the gospel, to convey the message and principles that shape our lives as disciples. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have this evening to look into your word. We ask that you'd bless your word because it is your word, in Christ's name. Amen. If you've been following the news recently or reading the newspaper, you've seen a lot of things about President Obama's endeavor to create some sort of treaty with the nation of Iran. Obviously, the major issue in that treaty deals with the development of nuclear power. On one hand, the Iranians argue that they're seeking nuclear energy simply because it's a potent energy source to provide the energy needs of their country. On the other side of the issue is the fact that nuclear energy can be used for very devastating bombs. Those of you that have a mind and an eye to history may be mindful that it was just 70 years ago, at the conclusion of World War II, that two nuclear bombs were dropped to bring that war to an end. And those two bombs caused a great deal of devastation. Hundreds of thousands of people died. Today, our bomb potential is certainly much greater than that. Those bombs dropped in 1945, and the potential for death is much more serious. You look at a topic, nuclear energy. On one side, it can be used for good. On the other side, horrible destruction. May I suggest this evening, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonians about a topic that has two sides to it. That topic is the gospel. One side, the gospel changes lives. The other side, there are repercussions to denying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says much the same thing when he writes to the Corinthian church. He tells the Corinthians, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among you who believe, who are being saved, and among those who are perishing." Paul goes on to the next verse and says, "To one group, we are the aroma of life. To the other group, we are the aroma of death." The gospel, in that sense, has two sides to it. And Paul's writing to a church that Paul says, let's reflect on the gospel. If we were to work our way through the whole of the second chapter, Paul begins by reminding the Thessalonians, you know how I came to the city of Thessalonica. I had been in the city of Philippi. If we went back to Acts chapter 17, we would have that move from Philippi to Thessalonica. Acts chapter 16 tells us of Paul's ministry in Philippi. He'd come there, and you remember the story in Acts chapter 16, witnessed to some women along a river in a prayer meeting, and Lydia and her family get saved. And then further ministry results in Paul and Silas getting arrested, put in jail, beaten severely. But God sends an earthquake that opens up the jail, drops their chains from their wrists and their ankles. And in the midst of the confusion that results in the aftermath, the jailer is going to kill himself. Paul yells out, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." And the jailer comes in with that classic plea, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus reminds him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." As a consequence of Lydia and the Philippian jailer and his family and others in Philippi coming to Christ, a church is left behind, but Paul moves on from the community and goes to Thessalonica. Paul says, "You know my testimony. You know my ministry in Philippi and how I came to you to minister the same gospel in Thessalonica. And you know how I ministered in Thessalonica." He reminds them of the nature of his ministry in Thessalonica, that in verse 7, "We were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." As a mother with a newborn deals so gently with that child, Paul says, "We were dealing gently with you as we shared the gospel with you. We were like a mother handling a newborn." But he also goes on and uses a second family metaphor in verse 11 and 12. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Having set the stage here with Paul's testimony of his ministry in Thessalonica, he goes on and discusses the gospel and how it changes the life of believers and what's the consequence for unbelievers. Now, why is this significant for the Thessalonians? Why is it significant for us? We pause this evening to remember the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ changed our lives. But there's a world out there that needs to hear the gospel message, and some of them will be changed by the grace of God. But many of them may simply say no. I think of my own feeble experiences in evangelism, but I think of an incident. Knocked on the door, and in essence said to some stranger, "I'd like to share the gospel with you." And being told, "Not interested," and the door gets slammed in my face. Whether literally or in some other fashion, you probably had the door slammed in your face when it came to sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone may say, "I'm not interested." Or they may be polite and listen to you, but be sitting there wishing that you would go away. Well, the gospel has two consequences, whether it's in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago, or in Virginia Beach and Hampton Roads and across the Commonwealth of Virginia. We're called upon to be ambassadors to the Lord Jesus Christ, to share his gospel message in a lost world, recognizing on one hand it will have a positive effect for some and a negative effect for others. As Paul talks about his ministry in Thessalonica, first of all, he reviews the good response. Notice in verse 13, he says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which you heard from us and welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Let me ask you, think for a moment of the person who shared the gospel with you. Maybe it was a mom or a dad. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. In my case, it was a vacation Bible school program, and the pastor of the church was teaching the teenagers. I had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Someone shared the gospel with you. Paul's reflecting on his ministry in Thessalonica that as a preacher of the gospel, he had a chance to share a message that changes lives with the Thessalonian believers. We're focusing on the seminary in today's activities. Let me just say, as Pastor mentioned, it's a mission extension of Colonial Baptist Church. We are engaged in an activity of deepening the theology, deepening the understanding of Scripture for men and women to serve Jesus Christ. And whether they're going to places like Annalisa and David Wilson, England, to share the gospel, they're sharing the same message that we preach from this pulpit. They're sharing it 4,000 miles away. Or we might think of Michael and Julie Carlisle as graduates of the seminary in Cambodia as church-supported missionaries. They too are sharing the gospel in a language that none of us would speak, but they're sharing the message that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Paul's saying to these Christians in Thessalonica, this is the reason we're thanking God, and we do so continually. Because you in Thessalonica heard this message, you heard the word of God, a message from God himself, and you welcomed that, not simply as a fashionable message from men. Obviously, we live in a world of fashion. I remember years ago seeing one of the BC cartoon strips. If you're familiar with BC, you know it's a cartoon strip about cavemen. And in this one strip, the one caveman was carving wheels out of stone, but he's introducing this particular stone wheel with a stripe on it, painted on the side. And his friend says, well, it doesn't look any different than last year's model. And the one caveman says, see the stripe? Well, what does that do for the product? It makes last year's model out of fashion. Well, we live in a world in which fashion, shall we say, changes things. 400 years ago, Shakespeare said, fashion doth wear out the clothes faster than doth the man. And that's exactly the case. Well, Paul says, we didn't come to Thessalonica with the latest popular fad. We came with a message that came from God that has an eternal quality about it. Think of it. The very same message that led you to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that very same message was being preached by the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. Paul says, you didn't receive something that was fashionable today and is going to go out of fashion in a few weeks, but you received something that is the Word of God. You receive something, Paul says, that is the truth. And this Word of God, this message of truth, has worked in you. It's changed your life, he says. It worked effectively in you. But notice the boundary of the effectiveness of the Word of God. Now, the Word of God's not limited, but it does, shall we say, have limited qualities in this sense. It becomes ultimately beneficial only, as Paul says here, to those of you who believe. We live in a world in which we can thank God for our religious freedom, but we have friends and neighbors and relatives who do not believe. Their life has not been changed. Why don't people get saved? Well, there are all kinds of reasons people don't get saved. But thank God, someone shared the message with us, and the eternal Word of God, which is truth, worked in us effectively to accomplishing eternal life in us who believe. Now, I want to hop forward to the end of the chapter, because Paul is going to turn in this next paragraph to those who have not believed. But he comes back to the believers in Thessalonica in verses 17, 18, and 19. Verse 19, he says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." I said the gospel changes our lives. And that's exactly what Paul's reflecting on here in Thessalonica. These believers who've had their lives changed are what Paul says, you are our glory and joy. You see, Paul was committed to something. We've got an upcoming election in our country, and there are people busily working hours and hours and spending literally millions of dollars over the course of this election cycle. And they're committed to a cause, and their cause is to get their candidate elected as President of the United States. May I suggest to you that you and I as Christians are engaged in a cause that's far more serious, that's far more important, because indeed it has eternal qualities to it. The message that we're offering to the world isn't a message of political manipulation. It isn't a message of a political agenda. It isn't even a message of hope in America or change in America. The message that we've got, that Jesus saves, may be laughed at by the world, but it ends up being the message that has eternal consequence. Paul has a cause, and that cause as a missionary is to be out there with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, the Word of God. And that message changes lives, and those changed lives, Paul says, this is our glory and joy. To see what God has done among the Thessalonian believers in changing their lives by the message. He says in verse 19 again, in essence, to the Thessalonians, you are our hope. You are our joy. You are our crown of rejoicing. Someday, we will all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the questions at the throne in those days won't be, how large was your bank account? It won't be, how fashionable was your wardrobe? It won't be, were you part of the popular crowd? But in essence, when we're at the throne of Christ, those that we've had the privilege of leading to Christ will be our crown of rejoicing. To think that someone may be there that you've shared the gospel with. And for eternity, they will thank God that you were there. Paul says, you Thessalonian believers are the product of my ministry. And that's what I rejoice in, because that's what's significant. When I was in college, a man by Marvin Johnson was the college pastor. But when he wrote letters, he regularly signed it, sincerely yours in the only work with an eternal future. Well, in essence, all of us get to engage in the ministry as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an eternal consequence to that service. Those whom we brought to Christ will stand with us at the throne of Christ, and we will engage in worship together, praising our Savior. And in essence, they may say to you, thank you for being there. Thank you for sharing the message with me when I was open to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says we're all moving towards something. He calls it the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Someday we're going to be in his presence. And I simply don't have the imagination, shall we say, to see it. I read through the scriptures and some of the things that the writers of scripture portray for us. I can read the words. I have a feeble imagination, but I guess the glories will even be more marvelous than we can imagine. I oftentimes think of men like the Apostle John or the prophet Isaiah that had visions of God in heaven. And in each case, they are awed to the point of falling on their faces before God. What will heaven be like? Well, wait and see. We know that it'll be marvelous. And it'll be just that much more marvelous as we join in eternal fellowship with those that led us to Christ and those that we've had the privilege of sharing the gospel with. As I suggested with the issue of nuclear power, there's two sides to the discussion. So it is with the gospel. There's another side. We joy together as believers because we have received the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verses 14 through 16, Paul deals with the negative side of the gospel. Paul says to the Thessalonian believers in verse 14, you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. Now, again, we could go back through the book of Acts and look at the story of the believers being persecuted. I remember one preacher talking about the persecution that the church in Jerusalem received. And he portrayed it with the image of someone trying to stamp out a campfire. Sometimes when you stomp on a fire, what you do is scatter the embers, and the fire just takes up in other places. Well, that's what it was like in Jerusalem. As the Jewish leadership and the Roman authorities endeavored to squelch the gospel message, they stomped on the church and the church was scattered. But churches sprang up all across Judea, then Samaria, and across the Roman Empire, until ultimately, as Paul portrays it, as Luke portrays it in his Acts of the Apostles, there's a church and the gospel message being preached in Rome itself. And I think Luke's insinuation is this: if the message can be preached in Rome, it can be preached anywhere and everywhere. Well, here was one of those churches, as the church in Jerusalem is scattered abroad, we see the emergence of a church in Antioch. And then Antioch sending out missionaries. Then one of those missionaries reaches Thessalonica. But Paul reminds these believers that they've experienced much the same thing that the Jewish believers in the book of Acts experienced. That is, they were being persecuted. Jews persecuting Jewish believers, and then the Roman Empire comes in and becomes an active persecutor of the Christians in the course of time. I thank God for religious freedom. And we can rejoice that we have no anticipation in our hour that the police will break in our back door and begin to arrest us for being Christians. But let's recognize, whether it was the first century or this day, there are believers around the world that are being persecuted for being believers. You became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. And as Paul mentions the Jews of Palestine, he says they killed the Lord Jesus Christ, and they killed their own prophets, and they persecuted the Christians. But let me just say, what marvelous company to be in. Yes, they may have killed many of their prophets. Yes, they did execute our Lord Jesus Christ. But the irony of their crucifixion of Christ is that God brings eternal life into this world. God gains victory over sin and the grave and death by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his entrance into the grave. But ultimately, 3 days later, his resurrection. We find that whether it was the Jews 2,000 years ago persecuting Christians, or Muslims persecuting Christians in certain lands today, or communists persecuting Christians in other lands, yes, there is a cost in many cases for being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a greater cost for not being a disciple. As Paul goes on and says in verse 16, that these persecutors, while they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles may be saved, they are ending up filling up a measure of their sins. In other words, they're going to stand before God someday. And on their list of sins is going to be rejection of the gospel, persecuting those who did preach the gospel. What a messy place to be in. To stand at the great white throne judgment someday, having no Savior, not only not knowing the Savior, but to have your list of sins include rejecting the gospel, persecuting those who proclaimed the gospel. And that is exactly what Paul tells us is the condition of these people. As a consequence, wrath has come upon them to the uttermost, he says in verse 16. We as believers recognize that there is a consequence for having rejected the gospel. It's not our place to bring judgment upon those who've rejected the gospel. It's not our place to bring judgment. God is the judge. But someday, these people who think they are the power today will find themselves powerless before the eternal judge. Someday, these who were persecutors and think they're the victors today will find themselves unequipped, unprepared, when the books are open and they stand before their eternal judge at the great white throne judgment. Someday, they're going to be in a place where they have to give an account for themselves. And Paul reminds us that wrath has come upon them. The Apostle John reminds us, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. How many times have we heard Pastor Daniel comment that if we got what we deserved, we wouldn't be on our way to hell, but we would be in hell? Well, let's remind ourselves that there's a lost world out there that needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because they are on their way to hell. Jesus reminded his hearers in his day that there is a straight and narrow path on one hand, but there's a broad path that leadeth unto destruction. The book of Proverbs reminds us there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And there's a world full of false religion, a world full of apathetic souls, a world filled with unsaved people. And whether they hear us or not, we've been called upon to be like the Apostle Paul as he went into the city of Thessalonica, even in the face of persecution. We're called upon to be those who take the gospel to a lost world. We've got seminary students training for the ministry. But I want to encourage you, the ministry isn't something that happens as a consequence of receiving a Master of Divinity degree. The ministry is something that we are all engaged in, whether it is in the ministry of prayer, in the ministry of helping others, in the ministry of encouraging others, in the ministry of teaching others, and first and foremost, in a ministry of evangelizing a lost world. Some who hear that message will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Some may be among those that slam the door in your face, that tell you, I'm not interested, that wait until you simply go away. But let me say, we're here as ones who rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're also here as ones who are called upon, like Paul, to share the message of the gospel with a lost world. Have you been preaching recently? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be the kind of people that would model the believers in Thessalonica, and we would be sharing through prayer, that we would be sharing through giving, that we would be sharing with our lips the message that Jesus Christ saves. We would pray, Father, that we would be a lighthouse of the gospel for the glory of Jesus Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
We're going to close by singing final stanza.